Well, it's great to see everybody this morning. I hope everybody had a good week. Woo! Yeah. For those who don't know me, my name is Carlton Skeet. And so Marty asked me to do today's lesson, which I said, sure, no problem. And, you know, I can't wait to get to the point where I've been doing this long enough where I can just go back from an old lesson, right? And just, I'm sure nobody will remember, so, but you, yeah. But unfortunately, my library is not quite that full, so that was not an option. So today, or not today, Wednesday. Wednesday is Valentine's Day. Yes. This is the holiday that the world sets aside to celebrate a day of love. And did you know on Valentine's Day that 1 billion cards exchange hands? 1 billion. And I recently read in a business article, a business magazine, that approximately $20 billion is spent for that occasion, whether it's on gifts or dinner or cards. And that's just in the U.S. And that's just perplexing to me. I recall being in grade school, and we would go out and buy Valentine's cards to hand out to school with little funny sayings. You remember? Yeah. Like, be my Valentine. You're my Valentine, and you have my heart melody. parents with young children, I'm sure they're preparing now to get the cards ready to handle for their kids. And if you're a campus or a university student, it hasn't been that long ago that you were doing the very same thing. And each year, there's always usually this one girl that I couldn't wait to either give a card to or receive a card from. And I just remember going out trying to find a card with the right words and, you know, just the right perfect card. And I recall, this is in grade school now. And I recall going in school and if I didn't get a card from her, I'd be just crushed. Like, just crushed. And I just remember, you know, and I was, back then I was the type of person, well, if she didn't give me a card, I'm not going to give her a card. And let's just call it that. Or remember coming home with your friends, and maybe you've done this as well. Like, it's like Halloween, like counting your bags of chips. We would count how many cards we got, right? And be like, hey, Steve, how many cards you got? Oh, I got 30. Well, I got 55. Well, now, like, oh, again, I feel crushed. I like, just feel rejected. And, like, well, I got 30, you got 55, so... So for me, really, it was just a day that I dreaded. You know, this is how I felt back in elementary school, perhaps even junior high. It got to the point where I just couldn't wait for that day to be over. I really couldn't. And I wonder how many people can relate to that today. The sad thing is we know that this is the way a lot of people in the world feel about Valentine's Day. This so-called day representing love stirs up a lot of emotion in people, from excitement, sadness, loneliness, anxiety, and depression. For some, it is a day that reminds people how much they are loved. And Marty mentioned this at midweek last week, that for some, the present that received on Valentine's Day is like a measuring stick. The bigger the gift, the more that you love me. The smaller the gift, the less that you love me. And that triggers, you know, all kinds of emotions. So it puts a lot of pressure on many people, and mainly men for whatever reason, but to make that day special. For others, it reminds us of past relationships that went bad, or perhaps a current relationship that isn't going so well, or perhaps that they're not in a relationship at all, and again, just feeling lonely. Why is it that a day set aside for love can create so much sadness, depression, and feelings of anxiousness? You see, as disciples, we are part of a love relationship that shouldn't cause us any sadness, loneliness, hopelessness. A relationship that is celebrated not one day of the year, but every day. A relationship that fills our hearts with joy, peace, happiness, and contentment. That, of course, is our relationship with our God. I don't want to harp on Valentine's Day too much, as this is not really the main point or the main purpose of my lesson. So let me ask this question. What do you need in your life to make you happy and content? Some may answer this by saying family, a spouse, a nice home, travel, a better job, well-behaved kids, a new car, more money, prestigious career, scholarships. You fill in the blank because it's different for everybody. And once we receive these things, do we experience the true happiness and contentment? Or is there something else? Because it always seems in life that we are chasing something else. Do you recall when you gave your life to Christ and came up from the water baptism, how that moment felt? Fresh start, brand new life, forgiven, loved, hopeful. At that point in my life, at my baptism, I recall feeling like I was on top of the world. Nothing in life mattered. I was saved. Strained relationships, health issues, financial stresses, a challenging job, didn't have a stronghold on me in my life as it once did. Because I was content, happy as a disciple of Jesus, with a fresh start, and all I needed was Jesus. So let me ask this question. Is Jesus enough? And I guess I probably should have started with that because that's really, I guess, the title of my lesson. Is Jesus enough? At that point when you decided to follow Jesus, I think we can all answer yes, Jesus is enough. And I know there are some here today that can still answer that. However, as life wears us down, we seem to add to that. Yes, Jesus is all we need and a good paying job. Jesus is all we need and a house or a bigger house. Jesus is all we need and more money. Jesus is all we need and a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Jesus is all we need and this and that. And after we receive these things, what happens when that "and" goes away? Is Jesus still enough? Are we still happy or content in life? Now, it's okay to have dreams or to work better or work hard to better our circumstances. But if those things begin to consume our lives or define us, then that's a huge problem. 1 Corinthians 7:21 says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so." In other words, Paul tells us, if you have the opportunity to improve your conditions or social status, I guess, we should do so as long as it's for the glory of God. I mentioned Valentine's Day. If you're single, lonely, there's nothing wrong with seeking a godly mate. As long as you're not consumed with the quest that you lack the sound judgment that comes from waiting patiently on the Lord. If you're in an unpleasant job, there's nothing wrong with going back to school for training to better your chances. There's nothing wrong with changing jobs as long as you do so in submission to the will of God. If we look at the life of Apostle Paul, a man who sits in prison because of corrupt officials, await impossible execution over false charges. He tells us how to find contentment. If you turn over your Bibles to Philippians 4, verse 10. Let's go take a little bit of water here. Reading from chapter 10. Reading from verse 10, chapter 4. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, Paul went through life with plenty and in need. He had some good times. He had some bad times. However, regardless of his circumstances, God was clearly enough in his life. When things get tough in our life, and they will, and perhaps they are tough now for some, we need to ask ourselves the question, God, are you enough? When a friend betrays us, God, are you enough? When we need to forgive what seems unforgivable, God, are you enough? When our kids have issues out of our control, God, are you enough? When our marriage is on rocky ground, God, are you enough? When a loved one is dying of cancer, God, are you enough? When others don't recognize my value, God, are you enough? When we struggle professionally, God, are you enough? When someone we love uses words to hurt us, God, are you enough? When we are in debt and don't know how to pay our bills, God, are you enough? When our past haunts us, God, are you enough? When our health declines, God, are you enough? When we are let down and disappointed in our life, God, are you enough? And when we don't get accepted to the program at school we wanted, God, are you enough? In the book of Daniel, three men who, along with Daniel, vowed to only worship true God, the true God, not the false God of King Nebuchadnezzar. The three men were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down to a statue that the people made for the king. So they were thrown into a fiery furnace. I'm just saying the first one, didn't I? And you know the ending. An angel was with them, and they came out not even smelling like smoke. Let's take a quick look over there. Daniel chapter 3. Read them from verse 16. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves because you in this matter, defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That's it. Whether God answers our prayers or not, we still need to follow him regardless. Because our love of God should not be about what we think God should be doing for us. He already did it all. You know, I can't help but think about our sister Kathy Hammond. For those of you who don't know her, Kathy and her husband Guy led the church here for several years before Marty and Rita came. She was recently diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer and given a short time to live. However, if you follow Guy and Kathy on Facebook, you will see that she is living life to the fullest. As her health deteriorates, she's out there traveling. She went to see Elton John in concert. And just last week, I think it was last week, the week before, she was out on the lake skating with her family. They were pushing her around in a wheelchair. And she was really enjoying herself, you can see. This is a woman who may not see her kids graduate from university or get married. She may not hold her grandkids or grow old with her husband. We as a church and many others literally around the world have been praying for her. And God is still in control. But if and when he decides to call her home, she is living a life that exemplifies this example, that Jesus is enough in her life. Amen? The truth of the matter is, we are all Kathy Hammonds. We may not have been given a diagnosis, but we are going through something, or we will in the future. I also think of her brother, Dave Birch. A few months ago, I got together with Dave, and at the time, he wasn't working. And I recall just finding a note about it, and I was very concerned and worried. And Dave was like, in his calm voice, "Carlton, it's fine. But Dave, you're not working. Really, it's fine. I'm okay. I'm not the slightest bit worried." And I can tell, and just with his confidence, that he was genuine. For me, his faith was very encouraging. And I saw Dave, and I saw in Dave that God was clearly enough in his life. Over the past couple of weeks, the same concept hit kind of close to home. I went to see my doctor to get some results of some blood work. There was some concern there, so I had to go back for a follow-up test. Now, I know the worst thing you can do is go search the internet and diagnose yourself. Zita's like, "Carlton, you don't do that." But I went through. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I had every disease you can imagine. It was, oh, my mind got so weak. And, you know, in any event, I didn't tell anybody about this. I kept it to myself, except for my wife, Mel, of course. And I really had to pray and ask myself, is God enough in my life? Regardless of how the test results come back, is God enough in my life? I must admit that my doubts were strong in the beginning. But as I continued to pray and read my Bible, God's word started to silence the thoughts paralyzing me. Prayers were just answered past Wednesday when the doctor called and said, "Everything is fine." Amen. And I just recall hearing the message at work and I just said, "Amen." So I've learned that it's easy enough to say God is enough until you're put to the test. Contentment in God is something that was easily felt, easy to rely on when fresh out of the water of baptism. But the challenges of life start to weigh you down. Feeling that God is enough becomes more difficult, and developing a deep faith and contentment in God is a process. It's a process. Not something that develops overnight, but from being in constant relationship with God, in constant prayer, and constantly studying His Word. Our lives truly begin to transform, and our faith and trust in Him increases as we work through the challenges and struggles. I constantly accept the love and grace that God extends to us each and every day, and not just one day of the year that the world chooses to celebrate love. So in conclusion, when life becomes more than you think you can handle, don't quit. And certainly don't believe Satan's lie that God is not enough. Instead, ask yourself, God, are you enough for me? Then plant His word deep in your heart so you'll always have the answer ready that says yes. He is enough for me, for you. Ours is the God who, according to Philippians 4:19-20, which says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we go to take communion, Greg comes up to pray, let us remember that God is all we need.